Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
King Solomon continues to give good advice in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He is, in this book of Ecclesiastes, exploring as many different avenues of life as he is able to, and he can explore a lot of them because of his position and wealth and freedom to do what he desires to do and the resources to do it. And he comes in chapter 5 to talking about the central place of worship in the life of a person who wants their life to be meaningful, fulfilling, happy, and other positive elements that people use, positive words, I suppose I should say, that people use to describe a worthwhile life upon the earth. And he's telling us at this juncture in the book that we must make the worship of God central if all the other elements of life are going to have meaning. However, it is not only worship that he deals with in chapter 5, but it is also a right view of oppression, a subject that he has approached before and is now taking up once again. And then the last part of the chapter deals with the issue of money and the problems that people have with money, and how that factors into a meaningful life upon the earth, and that from a man who was immensely wealthy. And so all of these are very helpful observations. They tell us what are productive areas to pursue in life and what are dead-end streets to avoid in life. And we are returning to his discussion of worship, and we'll try to finish that up on the broadcast today. Thank you for joining us on this Wednesday, September 16, and for remembering that we are dependent upon your financial help to continue teaching God's Word on this station. Verses 1 through 7 deal with worship. He tells us that, first of all, we need to prepare our hearts before we worship God. Secondly, that we need, when we come to public worship, we need to come with a desire to hear God's Word. And thirdly, that we need to come with a purpose, a determination to worship right, that is, worship according to God's instructions, not our own. And fourthly, that when we come to public worship, we need to determine before we come that we're going to watch our words and speak carefully and reverently. And finally, the one we're working on now is that when we come to public worship, we need to come with a purpose of making thoughtful commitments. And that's this section on vows, and we'll return to that today. We read in verse 4, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity. But fear God." Vows, and a few ancillary thoughts that are brought into this section on vows. Now, I review quickly what we looked at yesterday, and that is, number one, a reminder that in the design of God, vows are voluntary. They are not required. But number two, they are legitimate. They are not to be avoided totally. But third, they are to be taken seriously. They are not to be entered into hastily. They are not to be entered into as a result of an emotional response. They are not to be entered into in order to try to impress other people. They are not to be entered into in order to try to barter or bribe God. And finally, vows, when they are entered into, are not to be lightly abandoned. They are not to be broken. They are not to be rescinded. And the whole point is that we are to take vows very seriously. It is not that we are never to make them, but it is that we are to only make ones that are carefully thought through, and our intention is to keep them, and that our purpose for making them is to help us be a more godly person, to help us maintain a right relationship with God and a life that is pleasing to God. And I gave the illustration on the broadcast yesterday of marriage vows. For those who object to the whole idea of making vows, I just throw that out as an example. Do you think it's wrong to take a vow in marriage? If you do, then you won't get married, obviously. But clearly, everybody who gets married accepts the validity of serious vows, and they take those vows, and they intend to keep those vows. And when those vows are not kept, it is a serious breach before God. God takes our vows seriously. He takes them more seriously than we often do. But that is just an example. By using marriage vows for an example, I'm simply trying to point out that it is appropriate to enter into thoughtful, meaningful, intentional vows when they are designed to serve a godly purpose, as the marriage vows are. We need that kind of a reminder. We need that kind of a bond. We need that kind of commitment in order to make marriage last, in order to make it work. And one of the problems of our day is that we have treated marriage vows very lightly. People take them many times without any intention of keeping them, and that, of course, is wrong. And other people take them and at the time intend to keep them, but they abandon them all too quickly. And this section is telling us that that is not pleasing to God. Now, we need to take up verse 7 before we move out of this section on vows, because that's a rather interesting text. It says, "For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God." What is Solomon saying there? Well, he's saying that many dreams, most dreams, are vanity. That is, they are unsubstantial. They are like mist. They are like fog. Dreams, frankly, are not substantial. They are not consequential. Again, there are people who put a lot of stock in dreams, and they think they have deep meaning, hidden meanings, important meanings. And all you have to do is listen to the words of Solomon and realize you're wrong. Dreams may be interesting, and I find them interesting. I don't know about you, but I often wake up from a dream, and I recount that dream to my wife, and we chuckle over it. Why did you dream that? Why do you keep dreaming? Most of my dreams have to do with church, church events, church people, but never exactly the way it is in real life. Always there's some strange elements about it, and sometimes as I recount those to my wife, we get a good chuckle over what it was I dreamed and how strange fanciful those elements are that are not true to life. And we wonder, where did those thoughts come from? Where did those ideas arise from in your dreams? And I seem to dream a lot more than she does, or at least I remember my dreams better than she does. But Solomon says dreams are basically like mist. They're like fog. They really don't have any substance, and they don't have any substantial meaning. And what's his point? Many words are the same way. When people speak too many words, too many times, they're just like fog. And here comes the point that relates it all to vows. Many vows, unfortunately, are also like dreams, or like a blathering of words. They are misty, they are foggy, they are unsubstantial, they are vanity. And brethren, that ought not to be. Our words need to be carefully chosen. We don't need to be running off at the mouth. Our dreams, we can't really control them, but we need to understand that they are not substantial, and that many of our words are no more substantial than our dreams. They're just as foolish, frankly. And unfortunately, many vows are the same. And that's one area that we can control. We can't control our dreams, but we can control our words. So get a check on those words and make them meaningful and substantial rather than unsubstantial. And when it comes to vows, likewise, make them only carefully and thoughtfully, and then when you make them, follow through. And the remedy for all of this, to make sure that we do it right, is what? The last words of verse 7. But fear God. Did you catch that? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. That is, a serious, reverential fear of God will eliminate hasty words and hasty vows. And by the way, when I use the word vow, I don't think that should only be restricted to the idea of the commitments that you make to God, though that is primarily what he's dealing with here. But some people make promises to other people so easily without any serious thought about what they have just promised, and without much effort to keep the promise. And that's just as wrong. That's what Solomon is dealing with here. Don't be that kind of person. That's wrong. And the remedy is to fear God. A serious, reverential fear of God will eliminate hasty words that are just so much noise, and hasty vows, which are a disgrace when they are made so easily without any follow-through. And so the whole subject of vows is not given to us to eliminate all vows. That's another extreme. But to make sure that they are thoughtfully and prayerfully made and guided by Scripture and by a reverential view of God. That's the point. Vows you make to God need to be made thoughtfully and seriously. Promises you make to other people need to be made thoughtfully and seriously, and need to be followed through, even when it's inconvenient. Oh, yes. But that's another subject for another day, and I've got to hasten on. So thank you for joining me, and we'll convene again tomorrow at the same time. Until then, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.